Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christos voskresi.
Voistinu voskresi.
Christo alma fufuka.
Fueri alma fufuka.
That is Swahili. All of the Paschal time, the Paschal period, is about enlightenment. Because, of course, the reason for our ability to be enlightened is the God-man Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And therefore, he broke the connection of sin and death, made us capable of becoming perfected. Now, this process is a hard one. Every single one of us knows that. It's not some sort of automatic thing that happens just because we say something or even that we believe something. It is a difficult process, this enlightenment, because there's so much ignorance in our hearts because of our sins, because of our passions. Many times we see things just in the wrong way. Now, you can see this with a child, a two-year-old or a three-year-old, that's doing some sort of crazy lie that you know is not true. But they don't think it's a lie because they don't have the understanding. They're ignorant. Well, that's happening with us. We're not 2 years old, but in spiritual terms, we're still infants. All of Pascha, this period, is enlightenment, about enlightenment. The Gospel of John is preeminently about revealing the God-man Jesus Christ, who he is, that he's God and man, and that he has a human nature, a divine nature, that he knows all things, and yet he is obedient to his Father because, of course, he's also a man, a human being, obedient to God perfectly, the only man to ever live who was perfectly obedient to God. That's why he could rise from the dead, because he died even though he wasn't subject to death. The psalm says he was free among the dead. He was the only one among the dead who was free, because he had no sin. The fathers talk about the sins of in our lives being like hooks. And so the demons can grab hold of those hooks and hold us down. Jesus had no hooks because he never sinned. He lived this perfect life, and then he transmitted to us the ability for this perfect life through baptism. But that's not just a magical thing that happens. When you're baptized, you become a new creature, and then you have to struggle to become enlightened. And the other thing that the Gospel of John is primarily about, besides revealing the God-man Jesus Christ, is teaching us about enlightenment, teaching us how to become enlightened. The way you become enlightened is by your behavior and by the grace of God, those two things. And we see that in the blind man today, par excellence. We see that in all of the Gospels that are for the Sunday of Pascha. Look at Thomas. Thomas said, I don't believe. I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand into his side and my fingers into the prints of the nails. That's an audacious statement to say. We can say it was a sinful thing to say. It was. But then Thomas stayed around, right? He stayed around, and on the eighth day the Lord came and dispelled his disbelief by showing him what he needed to see, what Thomas particularly needed. And Thomas then was the first human being ever to state Jesus Christ is God and man, because he said, my Lord and my God. So there was a process that happened with Thomas. The same thing with the murdering women. They went to the grave and they wanted to anoint a dead man. They didn't know that the stone had been rolled away. They were wondering how it would happen. And they didn't know how they would get past the soldiers. They didn't know that they were gone. They didn't know that the tomb was empty. They were doing something, they were trying to do something that was impossible. But there was a period of enlightenment for them. They come to the tomb, and one would think, I suppose if this was a Hollywood movie, then they would immediately believe, and there would be this wonderful music, and there would be complete joy everywhere. But was that what happened? No. Some of them ran away afraid to even say that Jesus was risen. The angel told them, go tell them. But they couldn't do it, some of them. Some of them did. Some of them didn't. Mary, the Theotokos, actually stayed by the tomb and then was seen by the Lord, came to her individually. Mary Magdalene went away and then came back to the tomb and was seen by the Lord, and the Lord saw her and she saw him. Some of the other ones ran away. It took time for them to be able to understand about the resurrection. The Samaritan woman is another example. So she was a woman who was living in sin. She'd had five husbands. She was living with a man. That wasn't okay then, it isn't okay now. So she would go to the well later in the day, around noontime. It's hot then. Nobody wants to go to a well when it's hot. You go to the well when it's cool and get the water and bring it to your home. And she went to the well because, at that time, because she didn't want to be seen by people. And the Lord spoke to her, which was a revelation to her since he was a Jew. And she listened to him. And it took time for her to be cured of her heresies because she was a heretic. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans mixed pagan things with Jewish things. So she believed some things correctly and other things wrongly. And in speaking with her, the Lord cured her of this. But that's only because she listened, because she had great courage. And what does it say about her when she finally realized that he was the Messiah? She left her water pot. What does she need water for anymore? A symbol of the Holy Spirit is water. Water springing up. She doesn't need water anymore when she has the Holy Spirit. That's the symbolism of leaving her water pot. And what did she do? She went back to her townspeople. The very townspeople that would shake their fingers at her and would mumble things under their breath when she passed by because she was an adulterer. And she told them, come see the man that knew, told me everything I've ever done. This is the Messiah. So she became an evangelist to her own people. But it was a process. It took time. Now we see, I think, the best example in all of Pascha, the Paschal period, which basically is ending very soon. It's ending Wednesday because Ascension is Thursday. And the best example of enlightenment is the blind man. So this is a man who is born without eyes. He had no eyes. Our services speak of this. So he had no eyes at all in his eye sockets. So he would have looked very strange indeed. And the Lord made eyes for him out of mud and stuck them in his eye sockets. So there's mud streaming down his face, and he tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he has to stumble to the pool of Siloam. Imagine. What do you think that trip was like? Was it easy? Don't you think there would have been little boys and even men and women that would have been jeering him, maybe throwing stuff at him, maybe sticking a foot out so that he would trip? He was an object of ridicule, but he went. He was obedient. Jesus didn't even tell him why. I think he kind of had an idea, but he wasn't sure. So he goes to the pool of Siloam, he washes, and he comes away seeing. Not just seeing, but with eyes. That's why there was sort of this sort of sham that people say, it looks like him. His parents said, it looks like him. It is him. And then they say, well, he's our son, but let him speak for himself. Do you know why they said that? They were afraid. And this is very important. How can you be enlightened if you are afraid of the truth? You must be willing to live the truth, proclaim the truth, be the truth, since Jesus Christ is the truth, and we're to become like him. They were afraid they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. And this man who was out of the synagogue, because of course people would say he was a sinner, he doesn't have eyes, he's very strange, he's weird, we don't want to talk to him, we consider him to be cursed by God. Now he has eyes. Now he can go to the synagogue. Now he can be with his people. But he has to be interrogated first by the Pharisees, because this act of mercy that the Lord did for this man was on the Sabbath day. And they were so crazy about their man-made rules that they had some reason to say that making mud is a work, and even healing is a work on the Sabbath day. The Lord desires mercy, not sacrifice. And they didn't understand this. So they interrogate this man. And really, it would be good if we had time to speak about this interrogation, because it's really fascinating how he comes to an understanding of Jesus slowly. First, he doesn't know who he is. Why would he know who he is? He didn't have a radio. He didn't have television. He didn't have anybody telling him anything. You think he knew much about what went on in society? Almost nothing. Why would anybody talk to a blind man, somebody who doesn't even have eyes? It's kind of strange looking. So he was ostracized. He knew almost nothing. He didn't know who the Messiah was. He didn't know Jesus. But the way they talked about him, this man had a very good, deep heart. And the have you ever heard, you know, from Shakespeare, methinks the lady doth protest too much, right? They were protesting too much. And because of that, he started to understand. So at one point he said he is a prophet. They didn't like that at all, right? So they ask him again and again about how his eyes were healed and how he came to have eyes. They didn't want to admit that Jesus had done it. So he said, with some humor, by the way, would you like me to tell it to you again? Do you want to be his disciples? Of course, they were very angry. He knew that would make them angry, and they tossed him out of the synagogue. He had courage, but he listened too. He heard what they were saying, and from their anger, from the evil things they were saying, from their intent, from probably the tone of their words, their body language, everything told him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these men were talking about evil things and talking in an evil way. And so that directed him towards Christ, but he still didn't know who Christ was, really. He left saying he's a prophet. But when the Lord finds him, then he knows. So see the process happening? The process of enlightenment? That's happening with you too. Which one of us has had a perfect day? We asked the Lord for a perfect day. We just did, just a moment ago. None of us are going to have a perfect day. Probably in the past 5 minutes, we've had a thought that was bad. Or maybe 10 of them. So how are we going to have this enlightenment? With struggle, but with adherence to the truth. Now you live in Austin, most of you. I mean, Austin, there's insanity in this city. There's absolute insanity. There's insanity in every city, but there's a concentration of it in places like Austin, Madison, Wisconsin, L.A., etc., you know, San Francisco. There's just insanity. People don't know how to live. You know what the problem is? There's one problem. I mean, people do expressions of many things. This problem expresses itself many, many different ways in really horrible attitudes about moral things, drug addiction, and other such things. And perverse sexuality expresses itself in many different ways. But there's one problem. You better not have this problem. And just because you walk through the doors of the church doesn't mean that you might not have this problem. These people don't know who they are. They don't have the right identity. They identify as something other than what they should identify as. And all of us should identify as exactly the same thing. We are made in the image of God, to know God, to be united with Him, to be perfected, and to live in Him. That is what a human being is. And we are actually becoming that. So I would actually say that none of us are really completely human yet. We're becoming human. Because the measure and the stature of Christ is very high indeed. But we are called to attain to that measure and stature. So we are becoming human. If you know who you are, that is, you are made by God in the image of God to obtain His likeness, then everything you do in life will be affected by that. That'll be the driving force of everything. And if you have that driving force, then you will, everything you encounter will somehow add to your enlightenment. You'll find out that, well, you're not such a good guy sometimes. I learned that when I got married. Most of you probably did too. The ones of you that didn't probably got divorced. When you get married, when I got married, I didn't realize that, you know, I kind of liked things my way more often than I thought. I mean, nobody ever told me not to do things before. I could do anything I wanted. If I wanted the window open when it was cold outside, that was okay. But maybe it wasn't okay with my wife. Maybe she had needs that I had to give in to. And that was hard. I think most of you probably have had that happen to you. And that's part of the process of enlightenment. So you learn things about yourself that are good. Maybe you learn some things that are good, a few of them. You learn mostly things about yourself that are bad. And you have to have the courage to make the changes and the effort to make the changes. I'm amazed as a priest when I talk to people and I find out that they barely know the Bible. We had a little joke we talked about yesterday. Father Aidan and Father Methodius and I don't know if it's an apocryphal story or not, but it was about a pastor who said, I'm going to preach on Mark 17 next week, so I want you to read it really well. And he asked everybody, who's read it? Lots of people raised their hands. And then he told them, how many chapters are in Mark? He said the sermon would actually be about lying. The joke is funny, but it's also, unfortunately, usually when jokes are funny, there's a grain of truth in them. Very few people read the gospel. Very few people pray with any desire and effort. I would say that a person I've met for the first time, if they say something about someone they have a problem with someone. Someone has hurt them or cheated them or something of that nature. And we've all had those things happen. I ask them a question every single time. And I'd say more than half of the time, I get a bewildered look on their face. And that is, I say, do you pray for them? And they look at me like I've got three heads. Of course they should pray for them. Absolutely. That's part of your process of enlightenment. How are you going to forgive somebody if you don't pray for them? Living or dead doesn't matter. Orthodox or not, it doesn't matter. You pray for them. So this is part of the process of you becoming enlightened. But really, especially in a city like Austin, where there's so much societal pressure to believe crazy things or at least to be quiet about them, you have to have courage. Lots of courage. And that courage doesn't come from just trying to summon it up and be courageous. That doesn't happen that way. It happens by you struggling to live the Christian life. And then that enlightenment comes bit by bit. It's a glorious thing. The resurrection is beautiful and wonderful. We should be completely resurrected. We're not completely yet, because of our ignorances, because of our passions, because of our sins. But let's be courageous. Let's be courageous with ourselves personally and also publicly. And then God will enlighten you bit by bit. Christ is risen. Christos
voskresi.
Christou amafufuka. God bless you.